Morning. Did you follow that Bible reading? Did it just wash over you? Did your eyes, did your ears kind of open up when you got all the lists of sexual immorality and impurity? And some people think Paul's obsessed with writing lists of sins, but actually this is a really hefty and complicated passage. And so when Christine first asked me to do it, I know Colossians is pretty heavy in the first couple of chapters, right? And so I thought, oh, she's going to do all the heavy lifting on the serious stuff. And then Colossians does get more and more practical as it goes on. So that's fine. Chapter 3 will be easy. Except chapter 3 is kind of the bridge, as it were, between these things. And it plays on all those lofty concepts that Christine was talking about in the first couple of chapters, and then starts to apply them and does so throughout the rest of the book. So I'm still in the heavy lifting kind of territory. And I want you to kind of bear with me because it is full of kind of Greek philosophy and theology and cosmology, and people's eyes are glazing over even now as I speak. That's why I have a beautiful chameleon on the screen right now, just so that you could think, oh, this looks like it will be fun. Chameleons are cute, aren't they? Do you know what chameleon means in Latin? Earth lion. They're like little earth lions. Don't you think that's cute? Yeah. And look how colourful they can be. All right, let's get back to the theology, the cosmology, and all of that kind of jazz. Because in order to get what he's talking about here, we kind of need to go back to some of the stuff he's talking about with respect to Jesus. So, ooh, I went the wrong way. No, I'm still going the wrong way. Right. I want to raise the distinction between these two phrases, and I don't want to make them competing with each other, because the Bible talks in both kinds of ways about our, what technically the theologians call our union with Christ. The Bible does talk about Christ being in us, and the Bible, particularly Paul, talks about us being in Christ. And they are slightly kind of different. And I don't want to kind of get too worked up in all the esoteria of theology, but it is helpful for us to think about the distinctions between these two. Because my guess is that most of us probably use language like the former. We often talk about Jesus being in us, don't we? We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, or Christ speaking to us. Maybe at some point we've either prayed the prayer or been encouraged to pray the prayer to invite Jesus into our hearts. Did anybody, any of you do that one? Invite Jesus into your heart? Kind of, that language is a little bit tricky too, actually, but we won't go down that road, other than to say we're used to the idea that when it comes to our union with Christ, he dwells within and is very present and abides and is in us. And all of that is true. But as I said, Paul, more often than not, actually uses the other phrase, where he talks about us being in Christ. Both are good. But if we overemphasize one to the exclusion of the other, we miss some of the kind of richness and the complexity and frankly, the kind of mind-blowingness of what Paul is talking about when it comes to being in Christ. So we're going to have to go back to chapter 1 in this respect, because that's where he introduces to the Colossians who Christ is. And when he talks about Christ, I know in other passages, and particularly in his sermons in the book of Acts, he talks about Christ as the one who suffers under Pontius Pilate. He talks about the Christ who preaches and teaches and embodies the kingdom and is the sent one, or the Messiah, who suffers and dies for us on the sins, suffers and dies for our sins on the cross. So he talks about Jesus the Galilean a lot, but not to the Colossians. When it gets to the Colossians, he begins with a beautiful big prayer of thanksgiving, and then he says, now remember Christ. And then he tells us who Christ is, and it's kind of pretty crazy. Like for him in chapter 1, Christine looked at this, this is Christ. Not just Christ the Galilean, this is how he talks about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Yikes. Things in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Like, that's nuts, don't you think? Like, it's just easier to think about the guy with the beard and the long hair and the sandals, right? But how is Paul talking about Jesus like this cosmic Christ who is eternal, was there at the creation of the world? In fact, it is through him the whole universe was created. He created it. It was for him the universe was created. He owns it. And in him, the whole freaking universe holds together. Like, this is cosmic, right? When Paul talks to the Colossians about Jesus, it is the most cosmic expectation or understanding of who Jesus is. And when you think about that, if I was to ask you, picture Jesus for me, will you? I bet it's the beard and the long hair and the sandals, right? But trying to imagine what this kind of cosmic Christ might look like is really kind of hard for us. And I'm not saying we have to be able to kind of picture it or paint it, but it's very rare to have any kind of depictions as any kind of cosmic sense of the Jesus through whom all things hold together might look like. It's very rare. And often when we see them, we find them to be kind of a bit spooky or a bit creepy. In fact, the next one's the most well-known depiction of the cosmic Christ, and most conservative Christians really don't like it. It's called Cosmic Christ, It's painted by John Gray, and this is just a detail. This is just the head of Jesus. What Gray's tried to do is to depict Jesus as elemental, as fire and light. But if you notice this kind of web coming out from Christ, that's the stuff of Christ webbing the universe together. And you can see how their eyes on all the kind of corners, that he sees all and is in all and holds all things together. I'm not suggesting we have to do a stained glass window like this or put the painting up in the foyer or anything like that. All I'm saying is it often freaks us out when we think about Jesus as the cosmic Christ through whom all things were created, for whom all things were created, and in whom all things hold together. Yikes! And yet this is the Christ that Paul writes to the Colossians about. What he's doing is he's trading on some classic kind of Greek philosophical ideas. This is just review for you folks, because Christine talked all about this a few weeks ago. He's trading on a Greek philosophical concept called logos. Now, logos is this idea that there is some kind of force or principle that runs through all things, holding the universe together, making sense and order of all things. The Greek philosophers came to it like this, because ancient people would look at the universe and they would observe the fact that at this very time of the year, the beginning of spring, all these trees that have been dead all the way through winter now suddenly start to bud with new life. How do these trees know to do this? Not just one tree, all the trees in the forest all spring back to life. Who told them? How did they know? We cut down trees, we looked inside trees, there's no machinery, there's no brain, there's no soul, there's no nothing, but somehow these inanimate beings, these objects all know to come to life at the same time of the year. How do sheep and goats and cattle all know to give birth to offspring? Not in the middle of winter when it's freezing, not in the middle of summer when they'll dehydrate, but right now at the perfect time to give their offspring the best chance. How do they know this? They all get together, they talk about it, they keep a calendar. How do these animals know this? How does the sun know to come up in the east? Not just the east, but this part of the east at that time of the year and that part of the east at this other time of the year, and to know that this arc across the world is so predictable and so universal. How does the sun know these things? Like, what orders all these parts of the universe? And you know that ancient pagan peoples thought, oh, well, someone's got to be pulling the strings. So there must be a god that makes the sun come up, and there must be a fertility god that makes the cattle have babies, and there's got to be a river god and a mountain god and an ocean god, all kind of like playing their part. But not long before the Christians arrive on the scene, Greek philosophers like Heraclitus and Plato and people like that started to say, yeah, nah. We don't buy all those old kind of mythical stories about the kind of the gods up in heaven. That's all childish kind of myths and legends. Besides, if those stories are true, those guys are all assholes. They can't work together. I mean, they're all like running off with each other's sisters and murdering each other's brothers and getting drunk and caught up in all sorts of debauchery. No, 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 they would say, what we observe in the universe is order, like an integrated logic. All things hold together. It's not individual gods all with different departments. Something innovates the whole and creates this rhythm, this order, this logic, this beautiful life-giving force. You all with me? So they give it an inanimate name. They just call it the Word or the Logos. So that Logos is this idea, there's a thing, a power, a principle, a force that runs through all things, a thrum that keeps the universe like clockwork working together. They didn't think about clockwork back then, I don't think. But you're with me? Now, here's how clever the early Christians were. The early Christians turn up and they say, ooh, I think we buy into this too. I think we think that this is the case as well. And particularly in John's books and John's gospel, he begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Logos. You guys are onto something. In the beginning was this innovating principle. In the beginning, it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Word was with God. Wait a second. And the Word was God. All things came to be through the Logos, and without him, nothing came to be. Now, can you see what an advance this is on Greek philosophy? Because now it's not an inanimate force. It's not a kind of a thrum or a principle that runs through all things. It has a name and a personal pronoun. What John is saying is, you were right on that Logos thing, but we think it's a sentient being. We think it's him, it's God. And you already know where this is going in John's gospel, don't you? You jumped ahead, you know already, don't you? What does he then say? This is the introduction of his story about Jesus. He says, this Logos that holds all things together and orders the whole world so it's perfectly harmonious, this one is a person. And this person, this God, has actually, get this, has actually become flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is Jesus. And on he goes to tell the rest of the story. Now, Paul doesn't use Logos language directly. But don't you reckon his opening to Colossians chapter 1 is exactly the same? Through him, all things were created. For him, all things were created. Through him, all things are held together. He's the Logos. He's the cosmic Christ. He became flesh and dwelt among us. What? Could you imagine ancient peoples thinking, this new teaching is crazy? And so many people said that to Paul, did they not? Like, this extraordinary vision of Jesus begins Colossians chapter 1. So by the time we get to Colossians chapter 3, as he's unfolding what this looks like, and Christine's taken us through all of that, he gets to this particular point. I'm going to jump over this. In John chapter 3, it begins this way. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, the Christ in whom all things hold together. You have died to self and been raised with this cosmic Christ. Since that was the case, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This Christ in whom all things hold together, the cosmic Christ, the Logos, this extraordinary expansive power, you have aligned yourself totally with him. Set your minds, set your hearts, set yourselves on this Christ. Not so that you might become gods along with him, but rather so that you might be fully and completely human in that sense. This is a quote from a friend of mine called Leonard Sweet, and he puts it really beautifully. He says this, divine life participated in human life. The Logos became flesh. so that human life may participate in divine life. Not so humans might become divine, not to make us gods, but to make humans fully human with all the fullness of life with which we were originally created. Jesus' favourite description of himself was not the Son of God, even though he is. His favourite description of himself was Son of Man, not the divine one, the human one. So what Paul is saying is this: when you align yourself, when you set your mind and your heart on the Christ, this cosmic resurrected, everything flowing through and all held together in him, Christ, you don't become God. You don't become a little God. You become more human. You become everything humans were meant to be in the first place. It's kind of lofty ideas. Are you all with me so far? And so that then he can continue and say, therefore, like if all of that's true, if you are in Christ in this kind of lofty way, forget about the old stuff that you used to be in. Like, let that go. Like, that's the stuff of this world. You are in Christ. Set your mind, set your hearts, put on Christ, he says. Because back in the old days, he then goes on with his big long lists of sins. And it's not to condemn Colossians, you did this, you did this, you did this. The list of that is just to describe, remember you used to be like this. Here is the list from verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. It's all idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of God. I'm doing pretty well myself, except for the filthy language thing. I'm still working on that one. Here he's saying, don't focus on that, tisk, 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 naughty, naughty, naughty. He's saying, that stuff's dying in you. It used to be like that, but that stuff's withering away. You have set your minds on this cosmic Christ. You have set your hearts on him. Look at the language he uses. Clothe yourself. Put on the new self. It's kind of the language of clothing. Like, enter into it. Be covered by it. Let Christ shape you. And you abandon this kind of thinking. You move away from this kind of thing. Now, clothing is a good illustration and all. And I know that we just had Sylvia and Brian's readings before about how bad the internet and all that kind of jazz is, but I kind of like to think of it as being a little bit more like virtual reality. It's kind of like you're living in the ordinary world, sexual immorality, malice, anger, rage, like that's just normal, everyone lives like that, filthy language, bloody blah, blah. But put on Christ. Put on this cosmic vision, the Christ through whom all things were created, the Christ who owns all things, the Christ who holds all things together. Put on the Logos who became flesh. And look at all the cosmic colors, all the beauty of the kingdom that he brings. Everything as the universe was meant to be, everything you were meant to be. Put this on. Live in this world, he is saying, and be shaped and coloured by the colours of the kingdom. And then he makes a pretty pointed point. He then says, here, in this world, like in the cosmic Christ world, when you put on Christ, here, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. No longer circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no longer barbarians or Scythians, slave or free. Christ is all and is in all. Do you remember how in Galatians chapter 3 he says something really similar? But he adds male and female. So let's throw that into Colossians even though he forgot to use it. No longer do those old identity markers shape you. Do you get the point that he's making here? When you are shaped by or coloured by classic identity markers, you just live the way those identity markers tell you to live, right? You're a poor slave woman. How does a poor slave woman live? We could go back to the previous section of the passage. She would lie. She would talk behind her master's back. Why wouldn't she? Of course she would. Like, her identity marker shapes the way she conducts herself. If you're a rich businessman or a wild barbarian or whatever it might be, like, he's just throwing out all these classic identity markers. They used to shape you. They used to tell you what you would look like. They coloured you a particular way. And you, because of your engagement in society, you just lived the way that lived, whatever the identity marker might be. But here, he says, put on Christ. See this brand new cosmic vision of the world. And this elevated sense of what it is to be human, everything you're intended to be. And here, in this world, none of those things make any difference whatsoever. You are neither barbarian nor Scythian, slave or freed, male or female. You are in Christ. You all with me? Just as an aside, it's one of the reasons why I have some personal disquiet about us, well-meaning though we're trying to be, about affirming a particular identity marker. I think if Paul was writing this today, he would say, here, there is neither gay nor straight. There is neither left nor right. There is neither progressive nor conservative. Like, they're the old identity markers that told you how you were to conduct yourself. But here, put on Christ. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Do you follow? Don't go back to the old way. We barbarians do it this way. We Scythians prefer it that way. We circumcised ones recognize only this or that. Here, that's the old stuff that melts away. In Christ. I want to try and describe what this might be like. I found myself rereading C.S. Lewis, and I thought I'd kind of paraphrase him and adopt all his ideas and share them. And as smart as I am, I'm just not as smart as C.S. Lewis. I'm also not as smart as another great saint, Saint Bonnet, who spoke about the kingdom coming and all the colours bleeding into one. But I'm not as smart as C.S. Lewis, and he describes exactly this putting on Christ kind of idea. And so I just want to read a couple of passages from Mere Christianity, because they're just so charming and so gently and comforting in the way they talk about this kind of cosmic notion of putting on Christ. So both of these are from chapter 3 of Mere Christianity, but he says this. Oh, I've jumped ahead, have I? Now, the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we will also be children of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. He came to this world and became human in order to spread to other humans the kind of life he has. By what I call a good infection, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. To put on Christ and let the colours of Christ colour you. Now, have any of you actually done virtual reality? It's kind of a little off-putting, right? Do you feel like a little bit disoriented? It can be make you a bit queasy sometimes until you kind of get used to it. And even though C.S. Lewis was not into virtual reality, he does describe the kind of, whoa, getting used to it nature of putting on Christ. He goes on to say this. Put right out of your head the idea that these are only fancy ways of saying that Christians are to read what Christ said and try to carry it out, as one may read what Plato or Marx said and try to carry it out. They mean something much more than that. They mean that a real person, Christ, here and now, in that very room where you are saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It's not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It's a living man still as much a human as you and still as much God as he was when he created the world, really coming and interfering with your very self. Isn't it kind of quaint? Really coming and really interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self he has. At first, only for moments. Then for longer periods. Finally, if all goes well, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being which in its own small way has the same kind of life as God, which shares in his power, joy, knowledge, and eternity. When you enter into Christ, he starts to colour you differently. Have you all seen chameleons change colour? They change from their manes because they're little earth lions, remember? One pigment after another, just under the skin. And sometimes if you've seen them, it'll like, woo, scary, and they all go back to what they were before. Then a little bit more, 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 until finally, if they're in a green habitat, they're green. I think what C.S. Lewis is kind of saying is like that. Step into the Christ colours. Step into the colours of Jesus and allow yourself to be coloured by him. And what would that look like? That would look like this. In verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. What is he saying? You're not barbarian, you're not Scythian, you're not gay, you're not straight, you're not male, you're not female. What are you? You're chosen. You're holy, dearly loved. That's your identity in Christ. So if that's the case, being coloured by the colours of Christ, what will it look like? Man, it'll look like this. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, what else would you put on? Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. When you put aside the old things, you put on Christ, you get coloured by Christ, bit by bit by bit by bit, and what will you end up looking like? Blow me down if you don't end up looking like who? Christ. Compassionate, humble, forgiving, peaceful, thankful, and above all, that's what it means to put on Christ. You're chameleons, folks. I know that we use that expression sometimes to describe someone who changes colour too often, but step more into the Christ colours and look like him. St. Clair of Assisi put it this way. I love the way she puts it. We become what we love. And who we love shapes what we become. If we love things, we become a thing. If we love nothing, we become nothing. Imitation is not a literal mimicking of Jesus. It's not just trying to act like Jesus. Instead, it means becoming the image of the beloved, an image disclosed through transformation. Like C.S. Lewis said, you're not just reading Jesus like you're reading Plato. Oh, I'll try and put that into practice. Rather, you are stepping into Christ and letting him colour you the colours of the kingdom. So how do we do it? I'm going to come out like a super big hypocrite now, Joe. Because Joe called me out on something just a little while ago and I said, oh my gosh, I'm about to preach about this. When Paul talks to the Colossians and says, do all that, like put on Christ, cosmic Jesus, holds all things together, you become the full human you're intended to be, Jesus enters you, changes you, all that kind of stuff. How are we going to do it? How are we going to become more compassionate and kind and loving and graceful and all those kinds of things? What's the answer? How should we manage that? And here is his answer. I'm as surprised at this answer as anyone will be. He says, you sing about it. You what? Anyone who's led worship and watched me kind of singing in church will be thinking, you hypocrite. I am a hypocrite, I know. But here's what he's saying. I want you to kind of create a field of influence in which the colours of the kingdom like are filling the room, and step into that So his answer, not his own answer, he's got some other stuff to say in Colossians, but it is this: let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through what? Psalms, hymns, and songs in the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We sing about it. Did you know chameleons can sing? No, they can't. But when they open their mouths, they look like they're singing. There's whole websites about singing chameleons. There's even a singing chameleon on the Masked Singer, so we'll leave all that aside. But the whole idea is we're going to come together and we're going to sing about the kingdom coming and step into that field of influence and be shaped by it. Do you know that in Kenya, in West Kenya, have you heard about the singing wells? The singing wells are like, it's very barren and dry. It's on the edge of the desert. They had to dig these huge wells down, right down to the aquifers, deep down under the ground. So they're kind of tiered with ladders at each tier going down to scoop up the bits of water that are down there to feed their cattle and their crops. They had to keep digging them deeper and deeper to access the water. So the only way to get the water out is by bucket. And so all the men of the village regularly gather and they position themselves on different tiers and different ladders all the way down into the earth. And a bucket gets filled and it gets passed up while another bucket comes back down. And there's this kind of rhythm of bucket passing for them to get the water out of the well. They're called the singing wells because over generations they've developed these songs. And the song creates the rhythm for the passing of the bucket up and down the ladders. So an anthropologist observed this and asked if they could conduct an experiment. Could you do it without singing? Like just for me, like chat about the weather, talk about football, whatever, just like, but just not sing. And so she observed the singing wells not singing. And guess what happened? They dropped buckets, they didn't fill them up properly, people slipped off their ladders. Like the songs held them in place and created the rhythm by which they collectively drew the water from the well. I sometimes wonder whether worship should be like that. What do you say? But there's never been a revolution in history that wasn't sung about before anybody stormed the barricades. Maybe our singing ought to be the kind that sings up the colours of the kingdom and then allows it to wash over us and shape us as we seek, individually but as a church collectively, to let go of all our old identity markers, to be coloured by Christ, a new kind of human. You with me? Let me say a prayer. And then we'll sing. And it better be good. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us. We need so much help to let go of all the identity politics and all the ways in which our society tries to shape us into certain kinds of people and to colour our outlooks and to tell us how we should behave or what's acceptable and what's not, and help us to step into Christ, to clothe ourselves in Christ, to colour ourselves by Christ, to enter collectively into the mind of Christ. Help us, because that's just so unnatural for us. Help us like chameleons to be shaped, coloured more and more by the colours of the kingdom. We pray this, Lord, in the name of the one through whom all things were created, for you whom all things were created, and in whom all things in the universe are held together, the name of Jesus. Amen.